We're going to dive into the Word together now, so you can grab your Bibles back out and open up to Ephesians that we just read there. And I'll apologize for my nasally voice this morning. See if you can put up with me. I got one of those head colds. It's been, I know. But it's okay because I had a coffee and a Barocca and some of that Sudafed stuff. You know the medication that you need to hand your driver's license over at the counter to get it? Because it's got, what's it got in it? Pseudoephedrine, which people make speed with, okay. Which got me wondering, you know, if some kind of new high-quality form of crystal methamphetamine appears on the streets next week, are they going to come looking for me? Is that what? If I go to five different chemists. Is that what you do?
No. Oh.
You got it worked out. Okay. Usually when I'm on pseudoephedrine, I speak really fast, faster than I normally do, so this sermon should go really quickly, okay? we are looking at guidance, and this is week two in a series. So if you are new with this, you are jumping in the middle of kind of a journey we're kind of on, and I'm not going to say everything that there is to say because we've got next week and the one after as well, and we've just had a week. So just to kind of throw that in there. The big question we are going to consider today, though, is what is God's will for my life? It will be the case from time to time that we come to a fork in the road where there's a big decision to be made and we find ourselves asking, what does God want me to do? What is His will for me? What is His desire for me? What's His plan for me? My cousin rang last week. He's a teacher in a Christian school, and he rang me because he's been offered another position in the school. He's been offered the job of school chaplain, and he's trying to make a decision. And he's thinking, what do I do? And I've got to make this decision. And he said to me, you know, in a funny kind of voice, come on, tell me, Pastor, what is God's will for my life here? What does God want me to do? And I said to him, I'll tell you exactly what God's will for you is. And I'll tell you the answer I gave him in just a minute. because everything I'm going to say today is the basis on which the answer I gave him. And I want you to come on that journey with me and see what it is that is God's will for our lives. How on earth could I be so confident about what God's will for him should be? Is it just because I'm a pastor? No. Like I've got some kind of direct line to God? No. I'll tell you what it is. Last week we considered God to be the sovereign shepherd, understanding that he's in control of all things, and he is the one who is intimately and personally guiding and leading us through life. And it will be the case that from time to time we find ourselves with a decision to make and we'll inquire of God, God, what is your will for me? Now, let me say this. Usually when we ask God, what is your will for me? Usually, you know, tell me if I'm wrong here, we're hoping that there's something special for us. We're hoping that God's got good things for us, wonderful things for us, maybe even spectacular things for us. It's kind of normal for us to have a grand vision for our own life. And we live in a world that tells us to have a grand vision. We live in a world that tells us to dream big and think big and you can achieve your dreams. So sometimes when we come to God asking, God, God, what is your will for my life? I think deep down we're hoping that God has got really big, significant, spectacular things for us. That's what we want to hear, isn't it? We want to hear that there's success down the track for us. And I will say this, a lot of what passes for prophecy these days in the form of one Christian coming to another Christian and giving them a word of prophecy usually falls along those kind of lines, the kind of things that we really want to hear. I've heard it so many times that one Christian will come to another Christian and say, I've got a word of prophecy for you. You are going to do wonderful things for the Lord. You're going to do great things in His name. You're going to have a fruitful life and a fruitful ministry, and you're going to have success in family and business. And you know, I hear that passing for what is prophecy, and I think, I'm not sure that is prophecy in the sense of foretelling the future. I think sometimes that's just Christians blowing the wind up other Christians' skirts half the time. And if it really was prophecy, I'll tell you what we ought to hear. If people were prophesying over each other, foretelling the future, I reckon half of the prophecy that we ought to be hearing is this. You're going to be having a very average life. All those spectacular things that you dreamt were going to happen to you, they're not going to happen. And that massively fruitful life for the kingdom that you want to have, that's not going to happen either. You're not going to be a missionary in Africa. You're not going to lead a revival in your own hometown. Because for most of us, that's the case. For some people, the prophecy ought to be, you're actually just going to have You're just going to be disobedient towards God and do nothing but dirty his name. Because people who call themselves Christians, sometimes that's what their life eventuates towards. So if prophecy, in the sense of foretelling, was real these days, I reckon that's what we ought to be hearing half the time. We ask the question, what is God's will for me? What is God's will for me? Well, I want to tell you today, with confidence, what God's will is for you. So that you don't have to guess anymore or wonder anymore. I'm going to tell you. Because God's special will for you is exactly the same as his special will for me. And it's bigger and more important and more glorious than any vision for your own life that you could come up with in regards to the relationships you're going to have, the marriage you're going to have, the business you're going to have, the ministry you're going to have. God's will for you is completely connected with his will for the entire universe. That's how I know what his will for you is. Because we get told what his will for the whole universe is. And knowing his will for the whole universe actually helps you to live in his special will for you. He has made known to us the mystery of his will for the whole universe. We just read it in Ephesians chapter 1, 9 and 10. Did you catch it? The mystery of God's will for the whole universe. Come and look at it there with me. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. And he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times have reached their fulfillment. And here it is. To bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. That's it. That's God's will for the entire universe, to bring all things together in heaven and on earth under one head, even Christ. Now that's interesting language. It's basically just saying this. God's will for all things is to bring everyone and everything under Christ, under the Lordship of Jesus. God's will for all people is that they will be brought in submission to the Lord Jesus Christ and be placed under him. That's actually where everything is heading. Everything. That's where it's all heading. That's where God is taking all things. If you've ever stopped at any point in your life and wondered, what is this all about anyway? Really, what am I doing here? You know that big question, what's the meaning of life? This is the meaning of life. God is taking everything towards an end point. And that end point is when all beings in the heavenly realms, all beings that have ever lived, will be gathered and placed under Christ and put in submission to him. That's where it's heading. Now you can imagine that final day when all find themselves in submission to Christ will be a tragic day for some and a wonderful day for others. There is a sense in which Christ is the Lord over all things already, right now. But many live without acknowledging his lordship, that he is the ruler and master. And many live without, or we all live in a sense, without experiencing the full extent of his lordship. But a day will come where everybody, including those who've refused to acknowledge Jesus as Lord, will be placed under Christ, will find themselves forced into submission to him, and it will be a tragic day for those. Because that will be the day where they will realize, and perhaps some of you today will realize, that you made a horrible mistake by never submitting yourself to Christ while you were alive, while you had the opportunity. And for some, on that final day, it will be scary and tragic, because they will find themselves staring full face into the righteous wrath of God for all eternity, under Christ. For others, for those who have already placed themselves under Christ, it will be a wonderful day where you do get to experience the full extent of the Lordship of Christ, and you will find yourself in perfect and complete submission to him, and you will look around with joy seeing that all now acknowledge this. This truth that you've been living under, all will see it. That is God's will for the entire universe, that all will be gathered and placed under Christ. So what's God's will for you? It's connected, completely connected to that. God's will for you is this, that you recognize and respond to what he is doing with the whole universe, because you're part of the universe. You're part of creation. God's will for you is that you get on board with what God is doing. God's will for your life is that you live in sync with where God is taking all things. God's will for you is that you put yourself under Christ today, and that you live a life that displays that you are under Christ today. That's God's will for you. In a nutshell, God's will for you is that you are faithfully obedient, living in submission to Christ, your Lord, now. Now, I've made a connection between the ultimate will of God for the universe and your will as a person. I've made that connection based on logic, really. If that's God's will for the whole universe, logically, you're part of the universe, you're part of creation, you are swept up into that. Yeah? Now I want to make that argument based on what Paul says in this letter here, on what we find in Scripture, that these two things are connected, God's will for the universe and God's special will for you. Have a look at how the concept of God's will is used in the rest of the book of Ephesians. And particularly come to chapter 5, verse 17, where God's will is mentioned again, and see the way in which it's used, and see the connections that's going on in the apostle's mind as he writes this letter. Chapter 5, verse 17, "Therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is." Now, when he says understand what the Lord's will is he saying know who to marry, know what job to take, know which house to buy? No, no, no. When he's saying the Lord's will here, he's talking about that big will, the Lord's will for all the universe. But what he's saying is, as you understand the Lord's will for the universe, that is going to overflow into your life, understanding God's special will for you being that you don't be foolish. And in fact, this verse comes at the end of an entire section where Paul has been fleshing out the details of daily Christian living in submission to Christ. Daily faithful obedience under Christ. And he gets right to the end and he goes, understand what the Lord's will is. Can you see the connection that Paul's making? If you understand the Lord's will for the whole universe, you'll know how to live. You'll know what God's will is for your life. It will be to live in faithful obedience. So let me put it like this. God's ultimate and grand will and plan for your life, the thing that ought to overshadow all things and all decisions, the biggest and most important thing for you is this, that you live faithful and obedient in submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is God's special purpose for you. And if you remember one thing, if you only remember one thing from what I say this morning, just take that home. That God's will for you is that you are faithful and obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're new to all this, if you're new in church today, perhaps you're new to investigating these things, you're interested in these things, or maybe not, maybe you've just been dragged along. Let me say this, I have it on the highest authority that the purpose of your life is to be under Christ. That's why you exist. That's what you're here for. The purpose of your life is to be under Christ. And it may even be that today is the day to put yourself there and submit yourself to Him. And I tell you what, if anyone decides to do that today, we will be celebrating with you, because we would see that as evidence of God being about His plan to bring people under Christ. And we would celebrate because we would see that your life is now in sync with His ultimate plan for the entire universe. And that would make our day, that would make our week. There is nothing more important for you than to be under Christ. If you already are a Christian, if you already go, no, I am under Christ. I've already made that decision to submit my life to Him, submit my will to His, and live under Him. I am a Christian. Then here is what you need to hear as what God's special will for your life. You are to display by the way that you live that you are under Christ. Live a life in submission to Him. Show that your identity is a person who has been brought under Him. That's who you are now. You know, we get told that a Christian is someone who has put themselves under Christ, but really we understand from the Scriptures that what goes on behind a person's decision to follow Christ is a sovereign God who grabs you and chooses you and adopts you and places you under Christ. That's actually what's happened for you. I mean, you can't ignore it there in chapter 1. Come back to chapter 1 with me. Look at the language in verses 4 and 5. If you're a Christian, this is what has happened for you, for us. God has for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with the pleasure of his will to the praise of his glorious grace. If you're a Christian, God has taken you to be a son of his, a child of his, knowing that his inheritance is coming for you. He has chosen you to be a child of his, adopted in that way to be holy and blameless. The truth is that when a person finds themselves under Christ, you find yourself clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And when that happens, it can be said of a person, it can be declared about a person that you are now righteous. God has justified you. He's declared you to be holy and blameless in his sight. If you're a Christian, you are holy and blameless in God's sight. Display that in your life. Learn to live in such a way where you become more and more like Christ, displaying his holiness, displaying his blamelessness. God has got you on a journey toward the final endpoint where you will experience the full extent of his lordship by finding yourself perfectly in submission to him. That's the journey that God's got you on. You are holy and blameless. He's taking you toward that final point in the way that you live. Display it by the way you live. Now, I want you to look with me and just see how that's reflected in the book of Ephesians. Because Paul arrives at that endpoint. Come back to chapter 4 and 5 with me now. Paul arrives at that endpoint in chapter 5 saying, this is God's will for you. And I said that that's at the endpoint of a section where he's been speaking about what it means to live in the will of God, what it means to be faithful and obedient and submit to his lordship every day. Now, rather than just leaving that as this vague category, be faithful and obedient, I want to look at some of the details about what a life of submission to the Lord looks like, about what Paul would say a life of faithful obedience. What does it look like to be under Christ and to actually live under him? Well, it impacts every area of your life. There's actually no area of your life that is left untouched by the lordship of Jesus. Let's look at some of the things that Paul brings out here. Let's scan chapter 4 and chapter 5 and look at this life under Christ. Beginning of 4. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. Let me just pause there. If you're under Christ, such a phenomenal thing has happened for you. You are called to now live a life worthy of your calling because you've been called. Live a worthy life. What is that worthy life? What is the kind of life that you could live that when you get to the end of it, picture yourself at the end of your life. Picture yourself reflecting back. You've got no more time left. You reflect back. What is the kind of life that you could have lived that would cause you to say, yeah, that was worthy, that was worthwhile, that was to reflect what God has done for me, that really was a worthy life? What would it be? Because I think sometimes we think back and think, the significant things will be the great achievements that I have, the wonderful family that I've brought to be, the great business success or this and that. We tend to come up with large, spectacular, significant things that we feel like would make our life worthwhile, worthy of our calling. But what does Paul say the worthy life is? Verse 2, to be completely humble and gentle, being patient, bearing with one another in love. And he goes on. The worthy life is the one of quiet, constant submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. Daily, faithful obedience in every area of life. And Paul goes on to mention a whole bunch of different areas of our life. We'll move on in chapter 4. You get there to verse 12 in chapter 4. And we hear that God gives gifted ministers of the word to the church. Verse 4, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we reach complete unity in the faith and the knowledge in the Son of God. There is part of this life of faithful obedience, is that you would work. You would do works of service that would build up the body of Christ. God's will for you to be faithful and obedient involves working in service to build up his body. We'll read on. Verse 22. This new life of Christ, verse 22, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its sinful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on a new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. The life under Christ is a whole new life. And those of you who have been converted a long while back, hopefully you can still remember that massive change. Those of you who feel that is new, know this. It's a whole new life, which involves a new way of thinking. It involves a new self that is coming to be, a self that is like God in righteousness and holiness. You're to put off the old, get rid of the old, and press into the new life. It's to affect a bunch of different areas of your life. There's a few that I can kind of see coming out here as Paul speaks. You're called to submit your speech, your feelings and your emotions, your work, your sexuality. Let me just point those out for you there. Your speech, look at verse 25 in chapter 4. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully. Submit your speech to God. Stop lying. Stop being false. Tell the truth. Verse 29, don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Those who listen to your speech and what you say, do they benefit from what they hear? What is it that comes out of your mouth? Is it unwholesome talk, or is it words and speech that actually builds others up according to their needs? Submit your speech as you're under Christ. Further down it speaks, chapter 5, verse 4, it'll tell us this, nor should there be any obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place. Let there not be coarse joking that comes out of your mouth. You're under Christ. Your speech needs to reflect that. You're not to be the one who's the first to tell the crude, coarse joke, or the first to laugh at it. Control your speech. Submit your speech to the Lordship of Christ. Submit your feelings and your emotions. Look at verse 31 in chapter 4. Get rid of all bitterness and anger and rage. Rid yourself of it. When you feel it welling up, get rid of it. Let it go. We see that in verse 26 as well, in regards to anger. Chapter 4, 26. In your anger, do not sin. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry, meaning don't hang on to your anger. Let it go. Because if you hang on to your anger, it will lead you to sin. You're going to get angry from time to time. Sometimes, very rarely, you'll have a right kind of anger, a righteous kind of anger. But even in that anger, be very careful. That does not lead you to sin. Submit your emotions, even, to Christ. Let anger go. Forgive. You had to submit your work life to Christ, being under him. The integrity of your work, whether you're at home or whether you're outside. Verse 28 will say this, he who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Don't bludge. Don't be idle. Work hard. Don't steal. You work hard no matter where you are and display that you are someone who is under the Lordship of Christ in your work situation. Paul goes on and gives more details about that in chapter 6, where he talks about slaves and masters. The principles there can be applied to employers and employees very easily. As you work, work with integrity, because you are someone who's under Christ. And ultimately, your boss is Christ, not that bloke that annoys you. Okay? Your boss is Christ. So submit the integrity of your work to him. Finally, submit your sexuality. There's so much more in here. I'm just pulling a few out. Submit your sexuality. Look at verse 5, chapter 5, verse 3. But among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality. Not even a hint of sexual immorality. God designs our sexuality, and causes us to live in a very specific way in our sexuality. If you are someone who is under Christ, that area of your life must be submitted to Him. In that area of your life, display that you are under His lordship. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3 actually tells us very clearly that it's the Lord's will that you be sanctified, meaning that you avoid sexual immorality. It's the Lord's will you avoid sexual immorality. There's a couple of topics, and it basically sums it all up as it heads towards verse 17 in chapter 5. Read from verse 15 there with me. Here's the summary of what Paul's saying in regards to a life of faithful obedience. Here's how to happily sit under the lordship of Christ. Bottom line, be very careful, then, how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. It is the Lord's will that you be filled with the Spirit. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? There's lots of different theories out there. But in relation to what Paul is saying here, is the opposite of being influenced or filled with wine, meaning this, that to live in the Lord's will is to be someone who is influenced most by the Spirit of God that is in you. And what does that look like? What does a Spirit-filled person look like? Well, everything he's just been saying. Living wise, not foolish. And he kind of sums it up in the next few lines here. Speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Now, that sounds kind of weird. I don't know when the last time someone came up to you and spoke to you in a psalm. You'd probably look at them weird, like, what? What's he saying? How do we speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs? Well, exactly what he's just been saying about speech. Let your words be the kind of things that build people up instead of tearing them down. Yeah? Don't let unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. Your tongue is very powerful. So submit your speech to him. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to the Lord our Father. If you are under Christ, sing. We are a singing people. We will be singing for all eternity, whether you think you're a good singer or not. One day you will be perfect. Sing now. And sing, and it says there, sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. How do you make music in your heart? Well, that's the kind of singing that comes from a deep place, yeah? A deep thankfulness. And that's going to express itself differently depending on your personality. Some people will be more exuberant in the way that they sing, and others more reserved. But I reckon there ought to be some kind of evidence when a person is singing that they're actually making music in their heart. Yeah? You're under Christ. Make music in your heart. Be thankful from your core to the God who has brought you under Christ and has an incredible inheritance lying ahead of you. Speak, sing, be thankful, and submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Humbly surrender your will for the good of others. Lay it down to serve others. And then he presses on, and I won't go into the details of it, but then he presses on and he tackles three different areas of life in more detail. Husbands and wives, children and parents, the whole family thing, and then the work scenario. Painting out what God's will is for the Christian in those areas. And I want to just notice one thing. When he talks about husbands and wives, and he kind of fleshes out what it means to be someone who understands the will of God, it's got nothing to do with finding out exactly who you're meant to marry, but it's got everything to do with how you live as a married person. Same with children and parents. It's got nothing to do with trying to figure out when to start having kids or how many kids to have. It's just everything to do with how you live as a parent or how you live as a kid. God's will for you is that you're faithful and obedient no matter what situation you find yourself in. So considering all of that, what do you reckon I said to my cousin when he rang me and he said, "Come on, Pastor, tell me, what is God's will for me here?" I said to him, "I'll tell you exactly what God's will for you is. God's will for you is that you be faithful and obedient." And what do you reckon he said? "Oh, come on, you know. Oh, come on, give me more than that." And maybe you're sitting here this morning thinking that very same thing. You think, "Oh, come on, Tim, give us some more than that. I want to know the special will of God's life. Sure, sure, it's his general will, perhaps, that, you know, that I'm faithful and obedient, but I want the special thing. Hear this. God does not have two different plans, the general and the special. He has one will, one plan for you. His general is his special. God wants all people everywhere, including you, to be under Christ. And this is at the top of his agenda for you. Problem is, it's not always at the top of our agenda for ourselves. We get terribly concerned about all these other things, like what career should I take? What job should I choose? Where should I live? Should I get married? Who should I get married to? This house, that car, what kind of retirement? Thinking that in those decisions, making the right decisions, we'll find ourselves in the will of God and he'll be pleased with us and we'll have a wonderful life. But have you ever considered whether God is really concerned about those things? Have you ever wondered whether he cares? Because it may very well be that he doesn't care. At least like you care, or I care, about those things. It may be that we're asking the wrong questions half the time. It may be that we're inquiring about all the wrong things and focused on relatively trivial things, thinking that it's those things that are going to make our lives worthwhile and significant. And all the time, God is just there saying, all I care about, ultimately, all I care about is that you be godly, that you submit to the Lordship of Christ, no matter what situation you find yourself in. Now, let me flesh that out, because some of you might be sitting there thinking, that's a bit extreme, Tim. You've got a job or career choice ahead of you, and it may be that we stress. And we stress thinking, I've got to choose the right path. And we want to choose the right path because we want to find ourselves in the right job with the right life and the right identity that comes from that career. And all the time, God is just there thinking, saying, I don't care what you do. I just care about how you do what you do. I care about how you work, not the career that you're in. Work as a person under the Lordship of Christ. Marriage. We tend to stress about who to marry. We see it as the biggest decision in our life, partly because we live in a culture that tells us that out there somewhere is our soulmate, and you've got to find your soulmate because they are the perfect match for you, which leaves us thinking, what if I marry the wrong one? And deep down, that kind of thinking comes from the belief that in this one relationship with my soulmate, there will be all the fulfillment for life that I'm looking in. We put all our hopes and dreams into that one relationship. It's no wonder at all that we end up being so profoundly disappointed so quickly. Because you're not going to find a perfect person. You can't laugh out loud when he's sitting right next to you. That's awesome. Have you ever considered that God is sitting there thinking, I don't care who you marry? Honestly, I don't care. I care how you live as a married person or how you live as a single person. But it doesn't matter who you marry, they're going to be a challenge to live with anyway. And I care how you live. Is our thinking distorted as we approach life and look for guidance from God in life? We tend to think we know what life consists of, we know where meaning and significance come from, and they come from these big decisions we've got to make. And we just want God to help us make those decisions well, so we end up with a life that works and we're happy. And ultimately, if that is our way we're living, if that is your framework on decision-making, this is what you're doing. You're really just using God for your own glory, as though he exists so that you can live a wonderful, glorious life, and he's just there to help you do that, which is messed up and the wrong way around. But that's the way we tend to think. That's like our default setting. We think that way. But when you get placed under the lordship of the Christ, we ought to think the other way completely and understand that, no, we exist not for our own glory, we exist for His glory. That's radical. It's the little acts of daily obedience, humble, faithful submission to Jesus that is the truly spectacular and worthwhile life. It is the life that actually does glorify God. Faithful obedience. Let me finish by reflecting a little on decision making and acknowledging a couple of things which I'll push into some more next week. I know I've left some threads kind of undone here. So if you've got some questions, that's good. You've been listening. I want to finish by saying this. In our decision making, even though we might come to the understanding that God may not care like we care, it doesn't mean we don't acknowledge Him and consult Him in all decisions. Number one, because He's sovereign. He's sovereign over all your decisions, so acknowledge that. You are living under His sovereign care. Secondly, it's important to at least ask these kind of questions. If you're faced with a decision, ask these kind of questions in line with what we've just been talking about. Will this decision hinder my ability to be faithful and obedient to Jesus? Ask that question when you've got a decision before you. Now, 95% of the time, it won't matter. Yeah? You'll be able to struggle to be faithfully obedient no matter what the decision is. The decision is not going to matter. But it's worth asking that question because sometimes it might matter. It might be that God has something to say in regards to that decision and it comes straight from His Word. In considering a marriage partner, if you are a Christian, the Scripture would speak and say, marry a Christian. Because marrying someone who is not under Christ, chances are, that's going to make it hard for you to live faithfully and obedient to God. That's going to be a challenge. Now, some of you have become Christians after being married and you're living with someone who's not under Christ. Do not leave that situation. The Scripture speaks into that. That's now your new reality. And there's lots of wisdom that the Scripture will give you about how to live in that situation. But if you're not married yet, marry someone who is under Christ. That's what the Scripture would say. So ask that question. Will this decision hinder my ability to be faithfully obedient to Christ? Ask the question. And the final question I'd say is this, which is almost the bigger one. Will this decision glorify God or me? At the core motive of this decision, what am I after? Am I after glory for God or me? And that may help you go one way or the other. Because bottom line, God's will for you is that you would be faithful and obedient so He gets glory. So in decision making, ask those two questions. I'll leave it there and I'll pray for us and we'll sing, yeah? And make music in our hearts, yeah? Father God, we thank You for Your Scriptures. We thank You for that You are a God who speaks, You guide, You lead. We pray that You would be at work in us by Your Spirit, enabling that to happen, particularly in this series on guidance. Father, we thank You that You would reveal to us Your will for the entire universe. We would see clearly what You're about and where all things are heading. All things are heading under Christ. Father, I pray that if there's anyone here today who needs to actually submit themselves to You and place themselves under Christ, that they would consider doing it today and that we would be able to enjoy celebrating with them as they do that. And for those of us who are under Christ already, Lord, would You, by Your Spirit, enable us to live lives that display that we are under Christ in all areas? Would You help us, Lord, to be faithful and obedient and live in Your will for us? Amen.